is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Mark 8, 27. And Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning round and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Faith is going to come, bring the word to us, and I'll just pray for her. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word that you've given Faith for us this morning, and may we receive it into hearts that are prepared, Lord, and ready to listen and respond to the things you're saying. Anoint her now with a fresh wave of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, now, this wonderful passage here in Mark. Now, Mark's Gospel, as you know, has got 16 chapters, and we're in chapter 8. We're just finishing it. And so we're halfway through Mark's Gospel. And this passage we were looking at and hearing David read this morning is kind of like a bridging one, because it's the first time that Jesus accepts from Peter's mouth that he is the Christ, the Messiah. That was a big thing. Not Jesus knew who he was, but he was not making it generally known. And in fact, he told them not to make it known at that point. But he accepted that, and that's recorded in Mark. And then also, it's the first time he begins to talk to his disciples about the cross, the route he's going to go to kingship. He'd been talking about the kingdom, and the kingdom throughout the Gospels is very, very important. Jesus' teaching on the kingdom. Matthew focuses on the kingdom a lot. But here in Mark, Jesus is going to talk a bit about the kingdom. And there was so much in these verses, even though it's not such a hugely long passage, but there's a lot of depth in them. So what I decided to do is pick out 4 points. Sounds really boring, doesn't it? But there we are. 4 points that I want to pick up out of this that the Lord spoke to me about. Okay, so this is the first point. That's the overall title, is Ashamed of Jesus. But we'll come to that in a bit. Let's have point one. We got point one. Okay. Right, good. Okay. Point one is Mark 8 and Matthew 16. Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ." Let's take that for a minute. You remember what happened? Jesus said, now he doesn't normally ask these kind of questions, but he says to his disciples, they're going on together, he says, "Who do people say I am?" Now, some of us are absolutely, or some people anyway, maybe not some of us, but some people are absolutely paranoid about what people think about them, aren't they? Do you know that? So this is not Jesus, okay? He's not thinking, oh, that determines who I am. Lots of people keep worrying about what people think about them because they think it will determine who they are. That's totally wrong, isn't it? I've never forgotten a little quote I read somewhere which said, "You would stop worrying about what people think about you if you knew how seldom they do." And that is a very good humbling word to those of you that are worried what people think about you. Okay, but Jesus wasn't worried about that. But the interesting thing is he didn't say, "What do people think about my miracles?" or "What do people think about my teaching?" He said, "What do people think about me?" Because Jesus put himself into the center of the whole gospel message and the kingdom, and that is where it should be. In other words, if you asked an unbeliever, you know, what do you think about Jesus, they will often say, well, he was a good man, or he did some good things, or his teaching, you know, has never been bettered. You hear those kind of things from people who have no faith in Jesus at all. But Jesus doesn't say, "What do you think of my words? What do you think of my teaching? What do you think of my miracles?" He says, "What do you think of me? Who do you say I am?" And Peter therefore responded. He was the only one of the disciples that stepped forward in the way that Peter did and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we have this same incident recorded in Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew goes on to say that Jesus said back to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Incredible fleshing out of what Jesus said to Peter, because once Peter had really said, "You are the Christ," he made his confession of faith. And you know, in Romans 10, we're told, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because the resurrection is very key to the faith, you shall be saved. And for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Just remembering the rest of the verse, but that's the main part, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, in other words, you say, "You are the Christ, you are the Lord, you are Messiah, you're the Son of Man, you're God." That's what Peter was doing. That's who you are, Jesus. And I pray that every single one of us here has already said that to the Lord at some point and says it again even this morning. In fact, why don't I pause a second and you tell the Lord afresh your faith in him, that he is the Lord, he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Let's take a second to just affirm it to the Lord in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you received that. You received it from Peter, Lord. I'm so grateful you did. And Peter made that confession of faith, and we make ours to you, Lord. But you know, as Matthew goes on to say, the interesting thing is that once Peter had said, "You are the Christ," Jesus turns and says, "And you are Peter." Do you notice that? "I say to you, you are Peter." Now, what's he going to do? He's about to tell Peter who he is, truly, and the purpose and destiny God has for him. And sometimes we don't stay long enough to let the Lord say that to us. We say, "Lord, you are the Lord, you're the Lord of all." And the Lord says, "Okay, give me a chance to tell you who you are." Okay? Who you are. Because God, once you opened your life to him, he has a purpose for your life, does he not? The purpose for all our lives is first and foremost that we grow more like Jesus, that we be a channel of his Holy Spirit. But he has specific things for all of us, doesn't he? He has things that he wants us to do and accomplish. And therefore, that's part of our story that God is writing for us. Of course, we don't believe that if God says this is who you are and what you're going to do, that you absolutely have to do it. We don't believe in fatalism or predestination. We say, in the sense of, we do believe in predestination, but not in every incident of your life, you're going to do this, you're going to be an evangelist, you're going to be a school teacher, you're going to be a doctor or whatever. We don't. It's not that God is saying that you can't escape that destiny. Of course you can. That's the trouble. We can escape our destiny. Peter could have escaped his, and in fact he had lots in his character that might have made him escape it, but he didn't. Later, you remember, before Jesus went to the cross, and Peter had his ups and downs all the time, and Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired, he's asked to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers." Jesus said to Peter, and I've always thought that's absolutely beautiful, but Jesus said, "I've prayed for you, Peter. Okay, I know the enemy is wanting to get you." Why did Satan want to have Peter? To sift him like wheat, to make his life a misery. That's basically what it was, to try to free him from his faith in Jesus. And Satan wanted that because God had a purpose for Peter, which Peter wonderfully fulfilled in his life, didn't he? We know that. We read his epistles, we read the Acts of the Apostles, we see how God used Peter. But he wasn't totally a promising candidate in the beginning, but Jesus said to him, "You are Peter." Now, I know, as some of you theologians will say, "Well, on this rock I will build my church." That wasn't Peter. Lots of people say that. Well, it was and it wasn't. The word, you know, that when Matthew says that Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," that the word Peter means rock. Jesus called him it, rocky, but it means a little rock, and this rock is the solid rock. And so we know that the church is built on the foundation of Jesus, the rock. Okay, so we're all clear on that. But of course, Peter in his gospel talks about we come to Jesus, the rock, as little stones, and we're built into his temple as living stones. And so Peter is looking back and thinking, that's who I was, a living stone built into the temple. But of course, Jesus was building his church on those living stones, and Peter was the first of them that he called forth to be that. So in one sense it was built on Peter. Okay, in the same way that it's built on you, if the Lord's called you into his church and you're a living stone in the kingdom of God, then of course the church is being expressed through you. And Jesus had such desire for his church to be that place where his kingdom could be expressed. And so in a little while he talks that he's going up to Jerusalem and that he would be opposed by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He talks about the three major bodies of authority in Jerusalem that he is going to be opposed by. But in his church, when as Matthew records here, he says, "I will build my church." The word he uses there is the word ecclesia, which means, usually it means a gathering of elders, a gathering of people with authority. That's what it is. And so Jesus was wanting to give his church authority. And what I wanted to say to all of us this morning, we said, "Jesus, you are Lord." But I think we need to pause sometimes and hear the Lord say who you are. Because one of the things we often do is we duck out of our calling, don't we? I think we often don't take the authority God has given us. I don't mean to lord it over people. Of course not. We are never meant to lord it over people. We are meant to have authority over the enemy and his works. Authority in prayer. Authority in healing the sick. Authority in setting people free from demonic oppression. That is the authority that's given to his church. And we don't live it because it's so much easier just to think of ourselves as just a weak Christian, isn't it? Just, I'm not a very good person. I'm a weak Christian. Of course, Jesus knew that in the first place. He knew it about Peter, didn't he? When he said, "You are Peter." He knew him inside out, but he still said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I think that's wonderful. Well, we don't yet see that fully in the church. But I do believe God is doing something in the church at this time. Do you know that? I think he's doing something among us. So maybe we all just need to listen more and hear what he's doing. I just want to see the Lord glorified in his church, glorified in our culture, in our nation. So, you are Peter. That's what I wanted to say. And I think we should listen to the Lord to ask him what he's saying to us. And so don't let's just escape. I'm sure that I'm not alone in thinking it's so easy sometimes just to drop back into what we call the flesh, that is our normal human nature, isn't it? And not expect much of ourselves and not expect much of anybody. But the Lord actually doesn't really allow you to do that. He's calling you to be the person he made you to be. He's calling you to rise up more in your authority in Christ. Okay, let's go to the next point that I had out of here. Okay, right. On this rock I will build my church. I've already been talking about that. But what is interesting is it literally only a half a verse later, Jesus is saying to Peter, get behind me. Now, why was that? Well, Jesus had just said, on this rock, and Peter, you're part of that rock, you're a living stone, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Peter might have thought, wow, that's a pretty good destiny. That's a pretty wonderful thing Jesus said to me. And actually Jesus had begun, if you remember, by saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You're blessed. There's something special for you. And then, so what happened? Maybe it went to Peter's head a tiny bit. Do you think that's possible? Sometimes it can. Sometimes when God uses you, maybe for the first significant time, we can think, oh my goodness, that's absolutely fantastic. I'm really amazing. And then next minute, the Lord just gets the mirror up in front of us and we see who we really are. And that's what happened to Peter. Because what Peter did, if you remember, Jesus in these next few verses there, beginning in verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Isn't that amazing? Can you believe it? Would you do that? He took Jesus aside. That means, you know, he said, come here a minute. Come over here. Come here. Listen. This is not for you. He stood in front of Jesus. I hope he didn't wag his finger in Jesus' face, but who knows? He was absolutely out of order as he could possibly be, wasn't he? Well, how much more out of order could I be than to tell Jesus what to do? And also to tell him he's totally wrong about his own sense of calling and destiny. That's so outrageous. But that's, in a way, it's just showing us a mirror, isn't it, of what we sometimes do. Maybe it's not so obvious or overt or public, but it's what we sometimes do. We get out of order spiritually. And Peter did. That's why it says Jesus turned and looked at the disciples. So in that, we see the disciples were over here, and Peter had taken Jesus over here and was talking to him in front of him. And so Jesus said, get behind me. Now, the word Satan there, by the way, it is the word opposer, because that's what the word Satan means. The name Satan means opposer, accuser. But so I think we would probably go with most commentators who would say Jesus probably didn't actually call him Satan in a way that was obviously as a proper name of the evil one, but he called him opposer. Maybe it was meant to hint at the name of Satan. Yes, very probably. But it's not that Jesus said you've suddenly become so demonized and whatever. He was saying you're standing in the place, you're in grave danger. You're standing in the place of the opposer, the opposition. So get behind me, opposer. So Jesus was actually saying, get back into line, Peter. You belong with the other disciples. What are you doing? Stepping out in front of them, calling me aside. You know, maybe Peter thought this should begin right now. I should be the head of the church right now. Are any of us like that at all? Possibly not. We're a very humble lot here in this congregation, aren't we? So probably none of us do that. But you can see what happens in some way or another. Our flesh reasserts itself very quickly, even after the Lord has blessed us and spoken to us and called us. Is that not right? So Jesus puts him back into line. And really all I wanted to say was, do you know the Lord knows how to call us back into order, doesn't he? Many years ago when we started ICFES, I remember we had a lot of young people saved all at once. And I remember one of the youth leaders talking about one of the guys was very... He really went for God. He was very on fire, and his personality, you know, really loved to say, "No, come in, you're out of order. You've got to get in and do this, and we should do that, and I think we should do that." Constantly, always telling us all, you know. But he'd only been saved a few months, but and I remember one of the youth leaders saying to me, and this was their exact words. They said, "I think we need to take that guy down a peg or two because he's far too proud." And I remember saying, "Do you know, I don't think we should do anything of the sort, because, you know, I know that Jesus is very good at doing that, and he always does it perfectly." Because I felt what it was that this person was slightly irritated by this guy and thought they'd, you know, give him a slap down. And I don't think that is the way. I think we should pray for people, as we did, that God will just speak into their lives. But don't you think Jesus is pretty good at dealing with your pride, if you allow him, of course? And if you don't, you're mad, because you'll go right over the cliff. But if you let him deal with your pride, he will deal with it. But I don't think we need to be constantly slapping each other down, do you? Anyway, I just mentioned that because I remembered it while I was thinking about it, and I thought, the Lord knows how to put us back in line. He did it with Peter. Get behind me. I have no doubt that Peter hastened back into line. Do you? I think if Jesus had said to you, "Get back into order," I think you'd jump back, wouldn't you? I think Peter did. But it's a reminder that we can very easily get out of order, think too highly of ourselves. Paul says in Corinthians, you know, "I urge every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." What he's saying is, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, that is, have a proper evaluation. Yes, you're not an... If you've been walking with the Lord and you've seen the Lord do great things, it is significant. You have started to build up your store of treasure in heaven. So it's not that you're completely worthless, but we mustn't think more highly of ourselves. And when we are seeking to go forward, sometimes there are people who want to take the chief place, don't they? That's what the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. They liked the chief places. They liked status and position. And there are people, even Christians, who are like that all the time. They just want status, position, as well, even in the church. Extraordinary, isn't it? Especially when you consider what Jesus goes on to say, because the reason Peter took that line was because Jesus was starting to say, this is the way of kingship. Let's have a third point. "If anyone would follow me," he says, "let him take up his cross and follow me." Jesus is saying there is the way of the cross, and that is his way. And it's the complete opposite of what we think of in the world. Jesus was going to reign in his kingdom, and he talks about when he returns with his holy angels, he's going to rule in the kingdom through the kingdom of God. But Jesus said the way of the cross is the way he's going. And that's what the disciples couldn't cope with at first, and especially Peter. Oh my goodness. You know, at that time there were two views around about the Messiah. One was that the Bible, the Old Testament, does say he's a suffering Messiah. And others, that he is the kingly Messiah who's going to come with the armies of heaven. Well, we know that both are true, don't we? We know they're both true in Jesus. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah, and he is also the king who's coming to reign with his angels. And one of the difficulties we sometimes find is we much prefer the reign without the suffering, but Jesus went the way of the cross. He went actually so we should never have to endure what he endured, to that degree of suffering and oppression and hostility. But nonetheless, there are times in all our lives when things don't go the way we would like them to. There are times in all our lives when we find that the cross means I've got to deny myself, take up my cross and follow. That's what he calls me to do. There are many people today who think that if it isn't convenient, well, just ditch it and do, you know, go somewhere else. I had this said recently by somebody, you know, that they were thinking that well, if this marriage, for example, wasn't working, then, you know, just ditch it, just go. I mean, come on, you owe it to yourself. Have you ever heard those kind of worldly wisdom on things? That's just one example. But there's lots of things where we think, you know, if that doesn't suit, let's just ditch it. And or if it's a bit of a pressure, you know, if maybe you're one of the children's leaders, and it is a pressure with children, isn't it? It's a pressure with your own, it's a pressure with others. But But if the Lord has called you to do it, then you will always hear some people say, well, look, if it's a problem to you, then just don't do it. Have you ever heard that? I hear it often. I'm not going to give illustrations because they might come home to roost. Anyway, there we are. But we do know that we don't find the way of the cross easy. Now, a few years back, some of you may remember this better than I do, but it just occurred to me, a few years back, you remember the plinths in Trafalgar Square where people were putting something on the fourth plinth? Do you remember that? A statue. Oh, you probably wouldn't because you weren't here then, probably. But people, artists and sculptors were encouraged to put something because most of the plinths were of our heroes, our national heroes down the generations. And they were inviting the fourth plinth to be filled, and people chose different people to be statues of them on that fourth plinth. And somebody submitted, I don't know if they actually put it on, they might have done for a short while, but it was of Jesus carrying his cross. And he was dressed in kind of rags, and he was bowed down, and he was carrying a cross. That's all it was. And there was a bit of an outcry. Unbelievers didn't like it because it reminded them of the cross. But quite a lot of Christians didn't like it either because they said it made Jesus look like a failure. And they wanted something a lot more glorious on that plinth. And I found it a very interesting discussion that was going on in the news to see, but with unbelievers who just couldn't cope with the fact that this is telling them that Jesus actually died for them. And the believers who didn't like it because they thought, we'd like to put that behind us now because we'd like just the glory. I don't know what you'd have decided, but I think either they put it up for a short while or they didn't put it up at all. I know it didn't endure. But it was an interesting challenge, wasn't it? Jesus says, this is the way of the cross. And he was prepared to go that way. And he simply asks us to deny ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean go without puddings for 3 weeks. I mean, it can mean that if he says it to you personally in the Daniel fast. But it means deny yourself. What is myself? It's all my own leaping ideas, thoughts, opinions. You know, all those things. That's who it is, isn't it? And I'm saying, no to that. I want to hear from Jesus. No to that. I want to be in line with others. I want to be the Lord's servant. As Keith Green wrote in one of his songs, I want to be your pleasing child until that final day. That is the ambition of our lives. Not how important could I be. How much? Thank you, Paul. You are Paul, and I don't know what Jesus is saying, but if I listen long enough, I might. Anyway, right, here we are. Let's do the fourth one. Here it is. Ashamed on the earth, or ashamed at his coming. Let me just read that verse. It's verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words on the earth. And I thought, you know, the words of Jesus are wonderful and precious. We should never be ashamed of them. They have such power, don't they? They have such power in every way. Many of you know, we've often talked about it, but when our son was miraculously healed of cancer, I remember the guy who came to pray for him saying, we're praying for him now in faith, but keep putting in the word of God, he said, because you remember the psalm says, he sent forth his word and healed them. He said, keep putting in the word of God. And he said to me, do you understand what I mean? And I said, yes, I think I do. And so every night and morning, I used to read our dear son, who was 15 at the time, I would read a chapter of the Old Testament in the morning, chapter of the New Testament in the evening. I just kept doing it day after day after day for a few months until one day he said, hang on a minute, Mother, I think I can read for myself. And I said, will you keep reading the word? And he said, I surely will. So he did. And I think that's made a huge foundation in his life. The words of Jesus, the word of God is powerful. It is powerful. It brings healing and it shapes our lives. But it is true that if you go out into the world, it's interesting that Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he's just saying, I know the kind of people you're surrounded by all the time. And so often they will not want to hear the words of Jesus. You know, it's an interesting thing. Sometimes you can say the words of Jesus without saying Jesus said them, can't you? You can just give an opinion in his words. Now, obviously, lots of people do know quite a lot of the words of Jesus, probably from school days or whatever, so maybe they recognize it. But there's so much power and truth. When I read read a book a few months ago called Son of Hamas, and I'm sure we may have mentioned it, but a few years back now, probably about 8 years back, the son of a Hamas leader — Hamas is the Palestinian terrorist organization — and the son of the chief of Hamas got wonderfully saved. And he had to flee to America in the end, but he's since written his story. And in it he said the reason he became a Christian was he knew the very inside of this movement, and he knew the hostility, he knew the way they treated one another. His father, he said, was as good a man as could be with the stance he took. He would not himself engage in violence at all, the father. And so obviously his son, and the father started bringing his oldest son around with him to everything. So he heard everything. He heard all sorts of inner counsels and so on. And he began to be deeply disillusioned. And then, it's a long story, but anyway, one day he's walking through Jerusalem with a friend, and an American tourist stopped them and said, we're having a Bible study in that hotel over there. Would you be interested to come and hear the Bible? And his friend, both of them stopped and asked some questions, and then his friend said, well, I don't think I will, I'm going. But he suddenly thought, well, why not? You know, so he went along to hear it. And they were reading the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And this son of Hamas said it just hit him, and he thought, this is the answer to the Middle East. Why don't we love our enemies? Why don't we seek reconciliation? Why don't we try at least to live in harmony and peace with one another? And he was so struck by the words of Jesus that he managed to get hold of a Bible or a New Testament. He began reading for himself the words of Jesus. And he said they went into him and they fed his soul and they began to change him. It was two or three months before eventually somebody prayed with him that he called on the name of Jesus, and he became a Christian. He even got baptized in the sea by one of these Americans, quietly. But he then continued. But of course he couldn't keep it to himself for long, and eventually he managed to get out and to go to America. Long story. And he's now a committed Christian in America. But I just thought, what struck him, what changed him, were the words of Jesus. And I thought, how brave of those tourists to decide to invite — they didn't know who he was, they just realized he was a Palestinian — but they invited him to this Bible study, and he found Jesus. And it's so beautiful the way he writes about it, the way the words of Jesus just entered his heart and changed his whole outlook on everything. So we're not ashamed of his words, are we? They're beautiful words, and maybe we ought to hear more of them. One of the things that I've been praying about during the prayer community and during the fast, even more, is I believe the Lord needs to raise up people in our land. I often say I believe we need a few Wesleys raised up in our land, because there's not enough speaking out clearly of the word of the Lord, not in a way that's offensive and horrible and arrogant and all the way that sometimes we evangelicals have been, but the words of Jesus, the power of them, the beauty of them. We need more, don't we? And I've been asking the Lord to raise up people. So, you know, beware in case it's you that the Lord leans on. But I just believe for this new day, this new generation, we need to hear the words of Jesus afresh, and they need to be unashamedly spoken. At the moment, we have — even the Prime Minister has said it's fine to speak out your faith, even in the workplace. She won't allow people to be prosecuted for it. So we just got a golden opportunity, haven't we? But it may be, if you read the story of John Wesley — and I've always been very moved by that man's life, because it was a very ungodly nation we were then, hugely. And this man, God spoke to him and he responded. And you remember, he and Charles Wesley, they obeyed God. And when do you think — I was saying this to Roger this morning as I was thinking about it. I'm just about to finish, guys. Don't worry. Don't keep looking at your watches. I am. But, you know, I was just thinking about John Wesley, and I said, it's absolutely incredible. You know, if you said today, now look, I'm going to ask David to go the length and breadth of the British Isles, you know, go right up Scotland, right back down to Cornwall, go all over it. Only, sorry, chum, there aren't any aeroplanes, there aren't any trains, so you've just got to get on a horse. And of course the British weather is not like Spain, it's pretty lousy most of the time, as we all know, and so you've got to trek out in the rain and the wind. And we, by the way, we don't have plastic Macintoshes either. You might be able to get some oil skins, but you know, you haven't got all the things that we have, and we are afraid to venture out down the road, aren't we? And so Wesley gets on his horse and rides off and alone. I mean, sometimes people were with him, sometimes he was held up by highwaymen, threatened by people, and it still didn't stop him the next day getting on his horse again and off to the next town. That man, God, through that man and through his brother, extraordinary brother with his musical gift, changed the face of Britain. Even secular historians say that Britain was saved from the French Revolution, which could have come to us, by Wesley and his work. Now, we hear about that and we think, well, couldn't happen today, could it? I mean, even though we have absolutely everything going for us, don't we? Isn't it extraordinary? Sorry, you perhaps are not sharing my thoughts, but I have to say often in the prayer community, these things come to me and I'm praying, Lord, please raise up some Wesleys, because I can't ride a horse. And even if I could, I might be a little bit beyond doing it, but God, please hear our prayer. Raise up those who can. Lord, I really want to thank you that you know each one of us. You know what we can do for you, Lord. As I was saying that, I remembered that the Lord called Susanna Wesley just to be a godly mother and teach her children. And she was the guiding light under God for both Charles and John Wesley. So it may be that God's word for us is, I want you to raise up your children for God. I want you to pray for them. I want you to be behind them, to be their strength and their rock. It may be that God is calling you to be a small group leader, a home group leader, and that is a place where you can influence lives. There are always been, behind the lives of the people we know of in church history, there are always lots of people we often don't know, even know their names, but they prayed. Roger himself, when he was a boy and was evacuated, they lived in the home in Wales of a woman who was a praying woman. And at one point when he had pneumonia, he nearly died. And she said to Roger's mum, I'm praying for him. We're praying for him. And I thought again, you know, people like this are hidden in our lives often, aren't they? But they often lie behind what God does in another person. So, Lord, I just pray that every one of us may hear what you're saying to us today and may respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just before we rush away to our tea and coffee, just want to give us an opportunity to just stand if you want to respond and be prayed for, just in a moment. I was listening to Faith from each of her points, four don'ts, which sounds negative, but as we stand, we're saying yes to Jesus, who's the answer to them. So if any of these resonate with you, I'll invite you to stand. Don't let others define you. Don't get out of line spiritually. Don't give up on what the Lord has called you to. Don't be ashamed to speak Jesus' words. If there's one of those you know is for you this morning, why don't you just stand with me?